following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Alex Montoya is definitely one of my favorite preachers on planet Earth. He has been the senior pastor at First Fundamental Bible Church in Whittier, California, since 1972. How many of you were not born before 19? There you go. So lots of folks here. He's been in ministry longer than you've been alive. As a result of his passion for evangelism and discipleship, there's been actually, I think it's more than a dozen churches have been planted out of, from his church. He served as the associate professor of pastoral ministries, a deep passion of mine, at the Master Seminary in Sun Valley, and he's written a required text for all of our training center guys, Preaching with Passion, an amazing book. If you ever have aspirations, this is the book to read. It is wonderful. His wife, Fave, have several adult children and a quiver full of grandchildren, and they just celebrated their 45th anniversary at the church. How about that? And they are just about to pay off the entire property of the church. I just learned just a few days ago, which we're very excited about. He is my friend. He is a mentor. He's a man of God, a great preacher, a trainer of men, trainer of pastors, similar convictions. And I just wanted to make sure that you all gave him one of those wonderful Faith Bible Church welcomes to Dr. Alex Montoya.
No joke with that.
Well, buenos dias, hermanos. Yeah, we're all into the Spanish this morning, so we appreciate so much the introduction. My brother Chris is one of my favorite preachers and pastors. We go back a long, long ways, and one of my favorite places to preach is right here at Faith Bible Church. I look forward to being with you folks because you love the Word, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you love my man, you love his wife, and that's always a great, great joy. You know, I'm excited to see you folks launching out into Hispanic ministry. You know, it's about time you guys did that. I want to show you something. Open to Ruth chapter 4. This is not even the sermon. This is just introduction. Ruth chapter 4. Are you there? Ruth chapter 4. Now, did you know that Jesus was Hispanic? Did you know that? See, the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Yes or no? Right? And then it goes all the way down, verse 22. And to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse was born David. And David was the great, great, great grandfather of our Lord Jesus Christ. You learned something this morning, didn't you? Jesus Christ was Hispanic. Now, we are a growing Hispanic community, and so it's good to see you folks launching out into that, because this is something, world, we need to reach for Christ. I know that when you move up in this area, you forget about it, but Santa Ana, Stanton, there was some guy driving down the street. He just came back from someplace in the Midwest, and he was going down the street, and he's some Anglo guy. He was saying, wow, you have all these Hispanics in this entire city. And then he drove by a Taco Bell. He says, man, they even have their own telephone company. So, not really so, but I'm excited to see what God is doing in your midst. I want to invite you to open your Bibles today to a very special portion of Scripture. Today we're going to be looking at a theological truth for all of our lives here this morning. We're looking at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 14 and then read through the end of the chapter. Let me ask you to stand as we read God's Word together. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and following. It says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace. May it never be. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking now in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves, your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father, we pray and thank you for your word. It is a guide for our lives. It is the foundation of our faith. We pray for your Spirit to be our teacher. Instruct us in the way of holiness. Our desire is to be holy as you are holy. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I've chosen to speak this morning on Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 14. In the context of the Apostle Paul's discussion in chapter 6, the truth that he's bringing to our attention is the truth of holiness or sanctification, that God's people ought to be a holy people. Peter says you ought to be holy because God is holy. Paul would say we ought to be holy because that is our nature. That is what God has called us to be. Our concern today is in America, especially the church in America, we have such a lukewarmness about us. I'm not sure about, you know, Faith Bible Church. You know better than I do. But the state of the church in America is not good. Not good. The level of sanctification, the level of holiness is not where it ought to be. We are in some respects in name only, professing to be Christians. For example, the majority of our Congress claims to be Christian, and yet they affirm the murder of children. How do you figure that one out? And that seems to be the way our culture in America goes. And it's possible that we may be falling into the same situation, the same lifestyle. It's possible that we here are Christian in name only. And part of that is that we do not take holiness seriously. We do not take the call to holiness and godliness. We don't take it seriously as if somehow we had an option. Some of it comes from the reaction that we find in many of our churches where we don't think that somehow obedience to God is something that should be a high priority for us. We've been saved by grace, been saved by God. We can now do as we please, as we please. And that is a major, major error. What I'd like to do for a few moments, if you allow me, is to simply explain to you a truth that God has given us here that we just read about. The Apostle Paul in Romans has been talking about salvation. What does it take for a person to be saved? He's explaining the doctrine of salvation. It's in two parts. Chapters 1, verse 18 through chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, is the doctrine of justification by faith. That is, our salvation is based on the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. That he took our sins on his body and he paid for our sins, every one of them, nailed them to the cross. And that this salvation is made available to us on the basis of grace through faith. It is not something we earn. It is something that's given to us by grace It's all of God. And so we then are justified by faith. As a result of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. And then he turns in chapter 6, 7, and 8 to explain what does it mean for us to be justified by grace through faith. What is the outcome of that? He says the outcome of that is that you are going to be then a holy person. You're going to be sanctified. The word is sanctified. You'll be set aside to God. And so you are going to then live your life as a child of God, because you then are going to reflect the work of God in your lives. And then he begins to remind us how that works out. In chapters 1 through 5, he talked about the penalty of sin. It has been dealt with. No longer are we guilty of sin. It's been forgiven. It's been nailed to the cross. No longer are we guilty of the sin we committed against God. Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. And then he turns in chapters 6, 7, and 8. He says, not only have we dealt with the penalty of sin, but I want you to understand now the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over you. Sin no longer is master over you. And so he begins to explain that in chapters 6, 7, and 8. Showing us that our salvation includes not only the penalty of sin forgiven, but also the power of sin no longer controlling us. So grace then does that to us. Grace then sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. And so there's a freedom, there's a liberation from sin that used to control us. And then he deals with two problems when we come with living the Christian life that surface out of chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, shall we continue in... what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, because we're saved by grace, and all the grace covers all of our sin, every bit of it, shall we keep on sinning that grace will then come upon us even more? What's the answer to that? No, may it never be. The word "may it never be" is like saying no. No, in no way. That could never happen. That could never happen. He says, here's why. Because you see, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you died with Him. You were joined together with Him. You were joined on the cross when He paid for your sin. And then you died with Him when He was buried. And when He rose from the dead, you rose with Him to newness of life. So it's impossible for you to continue in sin, because you are an entirely different person. You're raised in newness of life. You're a new creature. You're a new person. And so it's impossible for you to continue sinning, because you have been raised with Christ to newness of life. You see, and so he says that. But then he says, understand that when you're under grace, not even the law has dominion over you. The law was your slave master at one time. But in grace, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15. And here, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? What's the answer? Again, no. Now, when he says, shall we sin, shall we then get involved in breaking the law of God? Since we're not liable to the Ten Commandments, not liable to be free from idolatry or image worship or using God's name in vain, disobeying our parents, adultery, fornication, stealing, robbery, coveting. Since we're not under those things, are we free then to go and break the laws of God because we're under grace? What's the answer to that? No. No. But here's the problem. That in America today, in many of our churches, and we think we are. That somehow we're not under law. We're not under the Ten Commandments. We are free to live whatever way we want to live. And so we're free then to abort our children. We're free to commit murder. We are free to steal. We are free to lie to one another. We are free to disobey our parents. We are free to go ahead and violate any of these commandments. Are we? And Paul would say, you know what? We got a problem here. You don't understand who you are in Christ. And then he explains to us the second part. The reason why you're not able to live in violation of the law of God is this. Because you are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you have become a slave of God. You are now a slave of God and no longer a slave of sin. And this is the truth that he explains to us in the second part of chapter 6. That we are slaves. Christians, we are slaves. Slaves of who? We're slaves of God and not slaves of sin. Now that's the theme that runs through the entire chapter here, the second part. That we as Christians, because of Christ, we have become slaves of God and we're no longer slaves of sin. And so we cannot go in that direction. We cannot go in that direction. See, the mistake we make as Christians, both nominal and sometimes professing believers, is because we are no longer in that direction and we've been set free from Christ, this freedom in Christ, we think we are so free to do whatever we want to do. That somehow we're under no law, no list, no standard. We are so free in grace, we can do whatever we want to do as long as we are under grace and trusting Christ for our salvation. And friend, you only know half the story. The other half is that God sets you free from slavery to sin that we might become slaves of what? So you see, everyone's a slave. So notice what he says. Because now you're a child of God, you have a brand new relationship with God. You used to be a slave of sin, but now you're a slave of God. That is your new relationship. You're transferred from enslavement to sin to enslavement to God. Now, so look at verse 16. He says, don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Now, we want to thank God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 22. And now, having been freed from sin and what? And what? Enslaved to God. Now, you need to help me here. I know that Pastor Chris Mueller is real sophisticated. You know, high church, you're very quiet, you listen intently, real sophisticated. Where I come from, it's not that way. We talk back and forth, okay? I ask a question, you answer. Thank you so much. Make me feel at home, all right? And so, I mean, you know, they put water here for me. Where I come from, it's chile jalapeno you put up here. So you need to help me, okay? So look at verse 22. Verse 22. Now, having been freed from sin and what?
Enslaved to God.
See, we are slaves of God and no longer slaves of what? Sin. That's the new relationship. New relationship. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, he said, he that commits sin becomes the slave of sin. See, no one's free. There's no one free. Every one of us in this room, none of us are free. You step out of these halls and go down the street, no one's free. Everyone's enslaved to something. He says, if you serve sin, you become a slave of what? When we choose sin, like we all did at one time, every one of us here, we were slaves of sin. We could only do sin. We commit sin. We live in sin. We live for sin. That was our lifestyle. That's what we did. And so everybody, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not free. Young people, if your parents dragged you here and you're in church here and you think you're free, you're not free. You're sitting there thinking that somehow you're free to do whatever you want to do. Once you get out, you're not free. You're a slave of sin. You will do what sin tells you to do. It is your taskmaster. It is a cruel taskmaster. So when you choose sin, you become a slave of sin. And much the same way Paul says, so when you choose Christ, when you chose to receive Christ, you became a slave of God. You became a slave of God. When you heard the message, he says, when you heard the message that was preached to you, this teaching that we gave to you that called for repentance and called for faith and called a heart trusting in Christ. It was not a ritual. It was not a formality. It was a heart acceptance of Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when that transaction took place, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he became the Lord of your life, there was a transition took place. The shackles of sin fell off. No longer were you bound to sin. And then you came in this direction and a whole new set of shackles were put on you. Now you became slaves of God. Because whatever you chose, that's the slavery you became. And this is why the Lord is saying here, listen, the reason why you cannot live in violation of the law of God, even though you're not under the law, this holy law, this righteous law, this just law that God has given to us, not designed for us to be saved. It's never designed for us to earn our way to go to heaven. It's a reflection of the nature of God. It's who he is. And the law has never been removed. The holiness of God has never been removed. And the reason why we cannot live in violation of the holy law of God is that we then have become slaves of God. We belong to him. We are his slaves, and therefore, because we're his slaves, we are then under his jurisdiction, under his authority. We belong to God. We are his now. And that's what he's reminding of this. We are now then slaves of God. No longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of God. That is our new relationship. See, we often don't think about that. We go through life, we rope-a-dope through life, we dance through life as believers and think that somehow we're nobody's slaves, under nobody's authority. I do whatever I want to do. And that is entirely wrong, Paul says. No one's like that. No one's free to do whatever they want to do. We are under God. And we then are slaves of God. Notice secondly, and as slaves of God, then we are under a whole different behavior, a whole different lifestyle. You see, because it calls for a new behavior. When we are slaves of God, it calls for a whole different lifestyle. Look at verse 18 with me. Look what he says in verse 18. And having been freed from sin, are you there? And having been freed from sin, you became, finish it. You became what? Slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. That becomes our new lifestyle. We are now called to be slaves of righteousness. It becomes the way that we practice our lives. It becomes a rule by which you and I live. We become slaves of righteousness. So understand, he's already described that in chapter 6, the first part of that. We've been raised in newness of life. Our nature has been changed. You know, in Ephesians 2, I'm sure you've had a chance to study that in times past. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Now, for we are his, what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. We're brand new people. We've been changed. We've been metamorphosed. Remember the whole illustration of being metamorphosed, of the caterpillar or the worm changing into a butterfly? That metamorphosis, that describes your life and my life. Before, the caterpillar. Now, metamorphosed in newness of life. Guided by a whole new practice. Caterpillar no more descends into the grime, no longer goes into the gunk of life. caterpillar flies and then visits the flowers and the nectar, the sweetness of life. A whole new force drives it because it's metamorphosis. And so it says concerning you and I as believers, we become slaves of righteousness because a whole new force drives us. A whole new force is that which runs through and governs our lives. We're transformed. We're metamorphosed. We become slaves of righteousness. And somehow, as you see it, as Paul describes, for example, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it's even become something that we do because it is our calling, it is our nature, that you and I live a holy and righteous life. It even becomes, you might say, a privilege to serve God in this capacity, that we've been saved out of sin, the slavery of sin, to become slaves of God, and to serve God, our benevolent, wonderful Savior, to save Him, serve Him in this capacity. That's what it speaks about, that. The fact that God has taken us and we have a whole new behavior because we are now slaves of God. And this being slaves to righteousness results in a whole new state that we're in. We're in a state called sanctification. We're in a state where we belong to God. We reflect the image of God. We are slaves to God, no longer slaves to sin. And this becomes the way that we live. This is our lifestyle. Not optional, not as if to say, well, you know, I don't need to be. If you want to choose to live a fully committed life to Christ and live a holy life, well, that's your choice. And I choose to live not as committed as, you know, friend, you don't have that choice. Because the shackles that are on my hands are also on your hands. We're all together. It is the calling that we have. It results in this state of sanctification, which is also a process. We are just totally different people. It's expected of us as God's children, as slaves of God, to be totally different. That's the point that he's making. How in the world would you ever desire to break the commandments of God? I was at a concert the other night. My daughter took my wife and I we're celebrating our 50th anniversary this year. And, you know, we're just milking it. You know what I'm saying? We're milking it. And so she took us to a Christian concert. And so we went and we had a great time. And it was not my kind of music, but we enjoyed it. And it was God-honoring and great stuff. And us sitting, we had some great seats. Like we're from here to the wall, you know, for watching the performers. Great seats. And I sit in there and observing and watching the folks and having a. Then I looked down the end and there was a little guy, about 5-7 years old, standing in the aisle, and he was decked out and he had his hands raised and he was worshiping God, and he was singing along, and I kept watching the little guy, and I said, "Orale," you know, and I was watching because he had memorized the song. And here he was. He wasn't just like endure. He was loving it with his hands raised and praising God. It was obvious in his heart a transformation had taken place in his life. 7 years old, 8 years old, and there totally transformed naturally with his whole being praising God. What were you doing at the age of 7 or 8 years old? Robbing Walmart? What were you doing? You know, what were you at? You know, you follow what I'm saying? Because you were not transformed at that time. God says, listen, if you're of Christ, the whole issue of worship and obedience to God is not optional. It is your calling. You're a slave to righteousness, the end result being sanctification. That's what you do. That's your lifestyle. That's your behavior. Now, follow me in chapter 6. Now, don't get off the train. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. He says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness." That's old school. No, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the what? dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The reason why you're not serving God is because you are alive from the dead. You're not dead anymore. You're alive as a life could ever be. Look at chapter 6 again. Chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, and just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, to resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Oh, you serve the devil well. You serve sin well. That's over with now. Now you're on this side serving God and taking your body, your life, and your slaves to righteousness. You're serving Him. He goes on in chapter 8 saying, listen, because you are now in Christ, no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Our obligation is no longer to serve the flesh, but to serve God in the Spirit. That's what it's about. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, emphasizes, if you know God, if you say you know God, if you say you belong to Him, you're going to live a life of the imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to walk as He walked. We're going to know that you're a Christian because your lifestyle is going to be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that because you're now a slave of God and no longer a slave of sin, your new behavior, you have new behavior. Now you're a slave of righteousness. That's what you do. That's what we do. We don't violate God's law because we think we have an option. We don't. We were called to serve God in holiness and righteousness. Now follow me. Paul has said, now you have a new relationship. You used to be a slave to sin. Now you're a slave of what? God. Your new behavior. You used to be living in impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, but now you're called to a new behavior. You're slaves of righteousness. And then he says, now follow me. He says, because then now I want you to see your new benefits. That as a slave of God, there are benefits you did not have when you were slaves to sin. There are benefits, for example, he says, first of all, he says, you're no longer under the tyranny of sin. You have freedom from the authority and power of sin. Look at verse 18. And having been freed from sin, that is the power of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then again, in verse 22, and having been freed from sin, that is the power of sin, you are now enslaved to God. You see, Christian people, when you and I are transferred from the enslavement of sin, the enslavement to God, sin no longer has control over us. It no longer is our taskmaster. We have a problem today, and we justify our iniquities, we justify our low lifestyle, and we have this whole school of thought out there that somehow we have these Christian addictions. Christian addictions. Friends, that is an oxymoron. That is a contradiction. If you're Christian, you don't have addictions. If you have addictions, you're not a Christian. Because an addiction is an enslavement of which there is no release. God is teaching us here in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that the cross of Jesus Christ has set you free from the power of sin over your life. Now, it doesn't mean we never sin, but sin does not control you. Sin does not have a master over you. Sin is not your taskmaster. It used to be, but it no longer is. And the minute we allow ourselves to fall into the thinking that somehow I can justify my wife beating, I can justify my rebellion, I can justify my drug abuse because somehow, you know, I can justify the fact that I commit these sins against God because somehow, as a Christian, I just don't seem to have the power over it. Friend, either you're not a Christian or you fail to realize the freedom that God has called you to, that you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to who? To God. Sin no longer has control over you. You know, I was the first that came to Christ in my family. We were, it's a Hispanic family, in name only, maybe nominal Catholic. My dad was nothing, and nobody practiced faith at all. I came to Christ, and then I saw Jesus Christ transform my family in front of my eyes. I mean, I came to Christ, transformed me, and then Mom came to Christ. My sisters came to Christ one by one. My brother came to Christ. My dad was the last holdout. I mean, he just got his son. He just wouldn't come. He was like stiffed, and he just would not. 7 years. Took 7 years of just kind of praying for him and preaching to him. Mama would subscribe to my sermons. She would take him home, and she would play them out loud for my dad to hear them. You know, and he just wouldn't. He just would not come. He was a holdout. And my dad was like unabashed sinner, you know, just unabashed. And it wasn't until there was an American Baptist preacher. See, we came from Calexico. Calexico is a little town way in the south of the, you know, Southern California, right in the border. It's like, you know, it's 120 degrees in August down there. It's about 3 feet from hell. You know what I'm saying? It's like way out there. It's like small little town. And this Baptist preacher, Pastor Berg, retired Baptist preacher. And when you're an American Baptist preacher and you retire, they send you to Calexico. That's your last stop before you go to heaven. You know what I'm saying? So he went there. And to me, the greatest preacher of all time is not Billy Graham. It's not Billy Graham. It's not John MacArthur. It's none of these guys. Not John Calvin. Nobody. The greatest preacher for me is Pastor Berg, because he nailed the biggest fish ever. My dad. He'd come to visit my father, you know, in the afternoons. My dad would sit in the little rocking chair in the front porch, and he'd sit there, and they'd start talking. You know, see your senior citizens talk stuff. You know, he talked, and then he got him hooked, and then every afternoon just reeled him in. And my dad came to Christ. He came to Christ. And this man who was an alcoholic, who was a chain smoker of Camel cigarettes, unfiltered, 3 packs a day. You know, I bought them. That's why I know what they were. You know, he sent me to buy. And overnight, he never drank again and never smoked again. And God took him home many years later. It was the power of God that transformed that man's life. There are no addictions. There are none of that stuff. You see, it was Romans 6. Enslaved to sin, enslaved to God. And when you're enslaved to God, you're set free from the power of sin. Listen, friend, if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with stuff and you say you're a child of God, then I would say you need to live in Romans 6. You need to live in Romans 6 and in Romans 8. And read that until these verses bleed from your veins. And know that you've been set free from not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And if you're a non-believer, a non-Christian, and you're looking for some kind of relief, some kind of help, Jesus Christ is your answer, my friend. You accept him, and this benefit will be yours. He'll set you free not only from the penalty of sin, no longer will you have the guilt of sin upon your soul, but also the very power of sin will be removed, and you can live your life pleasing God and honoring God. And so there's benefits. Another benefit that comes that Paul speaks about is, look at what he says in verse 21. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed of? You know, the outcome of those things is really death. And God set us free. This life of sin was a life of enslavement, but it was also a life of shame and degradation of ourselves and of those around us. But when you come to Christ and you become a slave of God, it is somehow a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. We think of enslavement as something really bad. It is not. Paul says it is a glorious thing. You used to be ashamed of those things. Now you're no longer ashamed. Do you know how Paul begins his letters? Like Romans chapter 1. Paul, a what? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's how he begins it. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Timothy, a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. James, a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. John, the Apostle John, Revelation 1:1, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wore this as a badge of honor. To be a slave of Christ was a badge of honor. To be totally yielded to the person of Jesus Christ, they wore as a badge of honors. See, we don't look at it that way. We don't look at it that way. We think that somehow it's bad for us to live a life of total allegiance to Christ. It's got to be bad. No, friend. It is what Christ has called us to do. It is to wear it with a badge of honor. And the Apostle Paul reminded us that's what he did. He wore this as a badge of honor. You know, body piercing in America is like a new thing. Last 20, 30 years we've been piercing bodies. You know, you pierce your ears, you pierce your nose, everything else. And then tattooing the body and marking the body. Well, slaves in the day of the Apostle Paul. That's why he used the analogy of slavery, because everybody knew it. They all knew what a slave was. They'd all seen one. Some of these very people that read this epistle were themselves slaves as well. Even as they were believers, they were still slaves to some earthly masters. And a slave had his ear pierced. It's a bondservant. Your ear was pierced not to put a special decoration on it, but to let people know that you were somebody's property. And as a bondslave, you had no say-so. There were no rights. No rights. I'm a woman. I have rights. You know, I'm a teamster. I have rights. I'm this. I have rights. As a bondservant, as a slave, you have no rights. None whatsoever. When it comes to God and our relationship to Him, there are no rights. It's all Him and nothing of us. And Paul says, I wear that as a badge of honor. That I belong to Christ, that He bought me. I am His. Body, soul, and spirit, I belong to Jesus Christ. And I don't mind writing my name, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. How do you write your name? John Smith, PhD, THD, president of so-and-so company. You ever write it? A slave of Christ, a bondservant of Christ. See, this is what it's about. This is what he's saying. He reminds us that the benefit also impacts the way we live. You notice when he comes down to verse 21, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, resulting in the state where you belong to God. You belong to God 100%. You are His. You're His property. He bought it. You belong to Him. You are His. In my office, I have a place where I counsel people. I have my office where I study, then there's a room next to my study where we sit down to pray and counsel people. It is designed as a place to come and find God. I have in my office, in that room, a picture. One that was drawn by a copy of Rembrandt's The Prodigal. And Rembrandt had a way of depicting Bible themes. In this picture, it shows the prodigal son kneeling before the father and the older son to his left in the shadows. But the focus is on the prodigal son. He's kneeling there. And Rembrandt spared none of the details. You see his shoes. You see the prodigal's shoes all torn. Sandals are all shredded. And he's kneeling there. His clothes are worn and shattered. He's bowing down in a sense of shame, humiliation. And the father has his arms on him, as if to say, here, son, I love you. I love you. I forgive you. You're accepted. You're accepted. There is forgiveness for you. And not just forgiveness, but there's acceptance to you back into the family of God. And you know the story. You know the story that when the prodigal son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. I'll do anything. Just feed me and take care of me." And the father said, "I'll have none of that. I'll have none of that. Quickly, bring out some sandals. Put them on his feet. Bring out the best robe you can find. Expensive one. Place it on my son. Put a ring on his finger. Because he's not a slave. He's a son. He belongs to me. And go out and kill the fatted calf. And let's have a meal, because he hasn't eaten. And let's have a meal for us to celebrate. And let's have celebration and joy, because this son that was dead has come to life. He was lost, but he has been found." And they began to make merry. That is, friend, that is where we're at. When we're called slaves of God, that's the life that we're living. It's the life where it is the joy and love and acceptance and blessing. This is what it's all about. This is the life. Sometimes you that are on the outside saying, "You know, if I get too close to God, I'm going to lose out." Boy, are you wrong. Are you wrong? Early this morning, I met three couples that are going to get married in the next 2 or 3 months. I mean, they are like jumping up and down. Because marriage is a great thing. I was at a yard sale. Well, you know, I do that sometimes just to kill time. And I was at a yard sale, garage sale, whatever it was. And there was the Hispanic community. And there was a pitazo going on. When you get married in Hispanic community, when they're really traditional, you get in the car. Usually it's a low rider, you know, 57 Chevy with dice hanging from the thing. And then the whole wedding party and others join behind you, and you go through the neighborhood honking your horn. So all the world knows this guy got married. You know, this couple's getting married. They've been married. And they're honking. And so I was looked up, and they were going by. So this other yo-yo that was doing some shopping there at the same place, he goes up. He says, "Oh, another guy bit the dust. Another guy bit the dust." And I looked at him and said, "Are you married?" He goes, Oh, no. I said, I thought to myself, then you don't know. You don't know marriage. You don't know it. Anybody here married? Men, married. And you love it. Some hands went down. What's that? What's that? This hand went down. What's that? You know, when you get married, you become a slave. Talk to me now. He's even afraid to say, "Yeah." You lose your freedom. You have to give an account when you're going to come home and when you're going to leave and everything in between. You have a whole list of things to do. You have responsibilities. You cannot just go out and decide you're going to buy a car. You can't. You know? Yeah, I can't. I have my dreams on a nice car. This is senior citizen. You know, I'm ready to buy myself, you know, that car of my dreams, you know, a Chevrolet, you know, Corvette. But instead I have to, you know, Ford Explorer. You know what I'm saying? Because, you see, I have a wife to whom I am enslaved 100%. And I love it. You know why? Because I love her. She is the joy of my life. I met her at the age of 16 in the high school band, playing saxophone here, and she played clarinet over there. I checked her out, and I said, "That's the gal for me." We got married 6 years later. Got married. The love of my life. Love of my life. It's a joy being enslaved to Fabi, my wife. The analogy is the same. When you love God, when you know all that God has done for you, it is a joy being a slave of God. Who could say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Because of all that God has done for you, and all that He's redeemed you, all that He's blessed you with, this is what God has done for you. And to boot, heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So friend, understand that no one's free today. Either slave of sin, you're a slave to God. And I would encourage you to think about your relationship with Christ. Look at the way God has called you, and never again for a moment think that somehow I can live the way I want to live. And I think that somehow we have to give an account to God. We're really His slaves. And friend, if you're not a Christian yet, God loves you, and heaven is yours. If you'll come by faith and accept Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you too will be set free from enslavement to sin and all the heartache that comes with that, to enslavement to Christ and to God, and all the joys and benefits that come with that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to know our place with you. Thank you for setting us free from the power and penalty of sin, enslavement to sin, and now belonging to Christ. Thank you that we are now your children. And Lord, in the analogy, we are your slaves. But what a benevolent, wonderful, loving Master you are. What a great God. What a great merciful God to do so much for us. May we always live with the joy of belonging to you. May our lives reflect that. May none of us ever abuse this special relationship we have with our great God. And Lord Jesus, if there's a man or a woman here or a young person that doesn't know Christ, move them in that direction. May they turn their backs on sin, cast away that, and come to Christ. And Christ will set them free from the power of sin and make them children of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.